If you will open your Bible with me again tonight to Luke chapter 5, I want to pick up right where I left off Sunday morning. Luke chapter 5. In verse 26, Luke tells us that on a certain day during our Lord's earthly ministry, a great number of people spent a good part of the day in the presence of the Son of God, and when the day was over, having seen four men take a friend who was paralyzed and tear off the tile from the roof of the building where they were, because they couldn't get near the Master, and they let that man down before the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus, seeing their faith, said to that man, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." And when the day was over, Luke tells us they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Strange things. Paradoxes. Things that cannot be explained on the basis of anything human. Things that are uncommon. Things that are outside the realm of logic and reason and ordinary day-by-day experience. Miraculous, wondrous things. Sunday morning I spent our time talking to you about the very things these people had seen. But those physical wonders and miracles performed by our Lord and by Moses and Elijah and Elisha before him, and by his apostles after him, were all in the realm of the physical. They were all in the realm of the physical. Multitudes who saw those things were never converted, never believed God, were never born again. The signs and miracles were not given to give men faith. Nobody has ever believed because he saw or even experienced a miracle in the natural realm. No one. Not in any age. Faith is given by the hearing of the Word of God, by the revelation of God the Holy Ghost, by Christ being formed in you as the result of a new birth. Men and women believe the revelation of God. Those signs and wonders were given to confirm men as God's prophets, and to confirm them as messengers of that one who is indeed God. They were given to give us an understanding that the word written by these men is the very word of God. They were not given for any other purpose. In fact, if you read carefully in the scriptures, you'll discover that some who experienced physical, miraculous things. I'm talking about miraculous things. There were thousands who walked across the Red Sea who never knew God. There were untold thousands who every day for 40 years ate manna just dropped out of the heavens who never knew God. For 40 years, they wore clothes that did not wear out, shoes that did not wear out, following God through the wilderness by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. For 40 years, but they didn't know God. Miracles never produce faith. Tonight, I want us to look at some things revealed in the gospel. Some things that we experience by the grace of God. Things that all who are born of God and all who are taught of God know. They know by revelation and they know by experience. Strange things they are. Paradoxes. Wonders. Miracles of mercy. Wonders of grace. Signs of God's goodness. But these are things that all who know them shall enter into glory. All who know them are saved by the grace of God. All who experience them are people who are born of God and taught of God. These things you cannot know except you know God's salvation. And these things, if you know God's salvation, you most certainly know. These are things that are vital to your souls. Now, I remind you, I have said it many times, dozens of times in the last few months from this pulpit. I remind you again, the apostolic age is over. There are no apostles today with the gifts to perform miracles, to receive a word from God, to heal people, to speak in tongues. There's no one these days who are apostles except false apostles. None except those who are the messengers of Antichrist, the beast. I urge you tonight or tomorrow morning, read Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through 18, and understand men do have powers given them by God's decree, given them from hell itself to do wonders. They're astonishing. Pharaoh's magicians did exactly what Aaron did when he cast his rod down. How do you explain that? God gives Satan power to deceive men upon the earth, that they might be deceived. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 13 plainly declare to us that in this last day, in this day of the gospel preaching, in this gospel age, in this day of grace, God sends a strong delusion, and with it sends men who have signs and wonders and powers that cannot be explained on the basis of anything human, on the basis of anything logical or reasonable. Signs and wonders they perform that multitudes might be deceived who refuse to receive the love of the truth, who believe not the word of God and the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me call your attention tonight to three aspects of things, wonders, strange things revealed to us in the gospel. Things known only by those who are taught of God and born of God. All who are taught of God are born of God. And those who are taught and born of God all know these three things. First, let me show you some of the things revealed in the gospel, strange things revealed in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If ever you beheld the life and work of our Redeemer upon this earth, you've been amazed by the many strange things revealed in Him. Here's the first. Jeremiah tells us, "The Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man." God, the Creator of all men, Himself became a man. The infinite God, that one whom the heavens cannot contain, became an infant of a span. He who made all things, nursed upon His mother's breast. He who fills all things was laid in a manger. He who is the Son of the Highest was born as the child of Joseph and Mary. He who is Lord of all became servant of all. Truly, this is a strange thing. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He made Himself of no reputation. He emptied Himself. And He came here in the form of a servant. And being in the form of a servant, He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So that this one who is Himself God became one of us. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, He's not like God. He's not a God. He's not merely a representative of God. Jesus of Nazareth is himself God incarnate. Now, there's absolutely no way under the shining sun for anybody to explain that. There's no way it can be explained. All we can do is read it, believe it, rejoice in it, and wonder at it. God became one of us. In all things like we are, sin alone excepted. He came here to be our Savior, our Redeemer. He took on Himself our nature, became one of us, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, that He might bring us to God in life everlasting. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. God stepped into time in the person of His Son, who is called the Word. The Word was made flesh. And God said, look here, this is what I am. This is who I am. In that man resides the totality of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost bodily, so that all of God we ever see or know is Jesus Christ, the God-man. He's the mediator who is able to lay hold of God and lay hold of man and bring the two together in perfect union. None other could do so. God spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, when He had completely finished the work He came here to do, He purged our sins, He expunged from existence our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Second, this perfectly innocent, just, and righteous man died as a vile transgressor, as a common criminal, under the wrath of God, because He was made sin for us. This is a wonder I'm reluctant to speak about. I refer to it every time I preach, but I'm reluctant to speak about it. I don't want to enter into debates and the arguments and the fuss folks raise about it. This is just too wonderful. The book says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And when our Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for us, our sin was imputed to Him. Now understand the doctrine of Scripture. He was not made sin by imputation. That cannot be. That cannot be. That would be utterly unjust. That'd be utterly wrong. He was not made sin by imputation. But when He was made sin, our sins were imputed to Him. There's a huge difference. There's a huge difference. God deals with all men always in justice, always in truth. And He dealt with His Son in justice and in truth. He did not punish His Son for sins that were not His. He made His Son sin for us. And when He made His Son sin for us, He imputed our transgressions to Him and slew Him in our stead. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to see this one more time. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Let's back up to verse 18. Paul's talking to us now about reconciliation to God, calling sinners to believe on the Son of God. He says in verse 18, all things are of God. This whole business is God's work. Who hath reconciled us? Not who's trying to or going to or might, but who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. When Christ died, we were reconciled to God, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And this is what it is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world of his elect, to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. How come? Upon what basis can we call upon sinners to be reconciled to God, to come to God by faith in Christ, to quit fighting God, to give up their warfare against God? Here it is. For he, the infinitely holy God, hath made, justly and rightly made, made in a wondrous way no man can understand, him, the Lord Jesus Christ, his own darling Son, to be sin. He made him sin. He made him sin for us, you and me. Who knew no sin? He never sinned. He didn't sin. He couldn't sin. He had no sin. He was the virgin-born, incarnate God. But he was made sin. The Lord God Almighty made him sin. And when he did, he imputed to him sin. So that Jesus Christ, bearing the sins of all his people from all ages of time in all parts of the world, died under the wrath of God as the greatest object of wrath and anger and justice that's ever been, because he was made sin for us. And this is the reason, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Wonder of wonders. The just died in the place of the unjust, that the unjust might be made just. Truly, this is the strangest thing, the most unexplainable thing in all the world. The death of God's own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our darling Savior at Calvary, is that strange thing no man will ever be able to explain. God, who cannot die, he is life. He is life. God cannot die. He can't even change, Sam, let alone die. God cannot die. But God purchased the church of his elect with his own blood, Acts 20:28 says, when he died in our stead at Calvary. But Pastor, God can't die. No, he can't. But the God-man can and did. The God-man was made sin for us. The God-man bore the wrath of God for us. The God-man satisfied the justice of God for us. In our hymn book, we sing about the cross, Isaac Watts' great hymn. But in every hymn book I've seen in modern times, they've changed the wording. And Isaac Watts took a good bit of abuse for the way he worded the song. He was accused of heresy, just as I am often accused of heresy for the things I'm preaching now. But Isaac Watts stated it well. This is how he wrote that song. I try to remember, and Lindsay, when we sing it, we'll sing it this way. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when God, the mighty maker, died. The man for creature sin. There's nothing wrong with saying when Christ the mighty maker died. No, nothing wrong with that at all. Except when you're trying to change the doctrine. When God the mighty maker died for man the creature sin. The Lord Jesus hung upon the cursed tree, unjustly condemned by men, praying for his executioners. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He hangs there as that one who could not save himself. How come? Luke tells us what his enemies said concerning him. And they mocked him and derided him. But what they said is exactly so. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. He could not save himself from the wrath of God, except we perish. If he saved you and me, he must die in our stead. Christ, the innocent one, died while Barabbas, the guilty one, was set free. That's called substitution. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And yet there's nothing stranger revealed in the gospel than the choice of God's electing love. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Read it with me again. Here's the choice of God's electing love and God's saving grace. Let us remind ourselves and often be reminded just who and what we are. For you see your calling, brethren. Have it not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world. And things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why on God, on this earth, has God chosen to save such things as this? You and me. Why, Mark Henson, would God Almighty entrust us with the treasure of His grace? To proclaim the gospel to our generation. Why would God choose to use such things as Bobby Estes and Don Fortner to spread the gospel of His grace and save His elect? That no flesh should glory in His presence. We need often to be reminded that we're utterly insignificant and useless in ourselves. Utterly so. And if God accomplishes any good in this world by us, Merle, it's in spite of us, not because of us. And God does it that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are you. You who are nothings and nobodies, despised and all scouring of the earth. Of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If we have any wisdom, any knowledge of God, His ways and His will, if we have any righteousness, if we have any sanctification, any holiness, if we have any interest in redemption, any interest in God's salvation, it is because God has made Christ to be ours, and He's put us in His Son. He that glorieth then, let him glory in the Lord. Strange thing. Those are things plainly revealed in the gospel. Now let me call your attention to some strange things to be seen in our day. Strange things that can be known and experienced only by God's free saving grace in Christ. But things all of God's people know. You may not be able to put them into words exactly the right way. That's not a problem. You may not be able to explain them. That's not a problem. You may have been struggling with some of them yourself. That's not a problem. But as you hear them, and see them in the Scriptures. As you hear me tell you what they are, you will find yourself, if you're born of God, saying in your soul, saying in your heart, saying in your mind, that's just so. That's just so. That's just so. I have a dear friend who's with the Lord now, Brother Elmer Harrell. He could hardly read. He was one of the first deacons I ever had the privilege of serving God with. His parents died when he was just a boy. When he was 7 years old, he's passed from pillar to post, picked cotton for a living, and he lived in Lookout, West Virginia. And he couldn't put much into words, but man, you talk about understanding it. He had a clear grasp of things that the most brilliant theologians never got hold of. How come? Because he'd experienced them. He'd experienced them. We've seen strange things in our day. The Puritan William Guthrie told of a time when he went to visit a dying woman, utterly ignorant of the gospel, unconverted. And he preached the gospel to her. And as he did, she joyfully trusted the Savior. Before Guthrie left, that sick woman died. And when he got home, he said to his family before their evening meal, I've seen a strange thing today. He said, a woman whom I found in a state of nature, I saw in a state of grace. And I left in a state of glory. Oh, what a glorious, strange thing God has wrought in our souls, giving us life and faith in His Son. We have seen lost, ruined, depraved sinners made new creatures in Christ. If any man be in Christ, old things, he's a new creature, old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. When a person is born again, God performs before us an act of creation. An act of creation. When God saved you, He didn't reform what you were born as. He didn't make your nature better. Oh no, when God saved you by His grace, He performed a creation. He created a new man in you. The man created in you is Jesus Christ Himself. So that you are made partakers of the divine nature. You have in you Christ in you. That's what gives you the hope of glory. You have in you a new man, as Paul puts it, created in righteousness and in true holiness. Holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. I've heard all my life, and read all my life as a believer, about how we ought to work hard and try to be as holy as possible so that we can live good, holy lives, because without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And folks, understand the text to mean this. If you don't make yourself better, if you don't live like you ought to live, if you don't do the things you ought to do, you can't enter into heaven. And there's a sense in which that's so. There's a sense in which that's so. But it's not talking about you doing something yourself. That holiness without which no man shall see the Lord is Jesus Christ Himself. He is made of God unto us sanctification. And in Him, we have obeyed God perfectly and satisfied God's law and justice perfectly. Read the 73rd Psalm, and you'll understand that David went through the very same things you and I go through. He said, I was as a beast before you. My steps had well nigh slipped. I was almost gone. I was envious at the prosperity of the wicked. And I saw how the wicked prosper. And here I am with Absalom and my house. And here I am with my friends. Here I am in my difficulties. And here I am in my sin. And I said, it's a vain thing to serve God. I almost said it. Until I went into your house and I saw all therein. And then I understood I was as a beast before you. How often we act like beasts and not believers. How often we find ourselves behaving as ungodly wretches, not as men and women who have been made holy in Jesus Christ the Lord. You see, the believer is a person with two natures, constantly at war with one another, constantly fighting against one another. Flesh and spirit, the old man and the new, Adam and Christ. Yes, we delight in the law of God after the inward man. But we can't do the things we would. Neither the old man nor the new. Neither the old man nor the new. Because there's a constant warfare going on. You find your hearts raging with lust, cold with malice. Is there anybody here who doesn't know what I'm talking about? Anybody? That's our nature as believers. Flesh and spirit. It's impossible to understand the 7th chapter of Romans, the 5th chapter of Galatians, or the 3rd chapter of 1 John, apart from this understanding. By this, the Lord God distinguishes and identifies those who are His. We have in us by nature that which is sin and can do nothing but sin, and that which is righteous and can never sin. And that which is born of the flesh never does righteousness, but only sins. And that which is born of the Spirit never sins, but only does righteousness. We've seen self-condemned, helpless, lost sinners completely justified by the Lord Jesus. Completely justified. I think I told you the folks at Bethel Church asked me to do their bulletins. I just put an article in their bulletin in March. Brother Cody Henson, I asked him to write for me and he got it in about the Pharisee and the publican. Those two men went to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee was good. Oh, he was good. He was a fine fella. He didn't drink, smoke, cuss, or chew. And didn't go with girls who do. He was a fine fella. He went to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. He didn't miss prayer meeting for nothing. He was always there. Always. He paid tithes of everything he had right down to his chickens. And he prayed 3 times a day and fasted 2x every week. And he said, God, I thank you that I do all these good things. I couldn't do them without you. That's what he said. I couldn't do them without you. I thank you. I thank you. I'm good. I'm not like that fella. I'm not like him. And the publican sat way back in the back trying to hide from everybody. And he wouldn't so much as lift up his eyes, but he looks down at himself and beats on his breast, beats his own heart as if to say, this is the problem. It's in here. And he cried, God, be propitious to me through the blood of your darling son. God, be merciful to me for Christ's sake, the sinner. And that man went home justified. He was justified by God's decree from eternity. Justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he didn't know anything about it until he confessed his sin and God spoke to him and said, you're justified. When God gave him faith in his Son, he went to his house justified. Freely, completely, absolved of all guilt, freely, completely forgiven of all sin. We see sinners freely justified by the grace of God. Now, I'm telling you what I've seen for myself. I'm not giving you secondhand information. I'm bearing faithful witness to what I've seen and experienced. The Lord God came to me in His grace. My soul was in dreadful despair because of sin and guilt. I was terrified of God. I knew that God could save me or damn me. And I knew that Christ died for sinners. And then God revealed Christ in me and gave me faith in His Son, and I simply trusted myself to Christ. I'd been trying to believe Him for a long time. I'd been trying for a long time to do something to convince myself, now I'm ready to believe. And God just kept breaking and stripping. He just kept pushing and pushing and pushing until He got my face with my heart in the dust before Him, and I knew my sin. And confessing my sin to Him, believing on His Son, the burden of guilt, He picked it up and threw it away. Gone. Gone. And I've never been bothered with it again except when I tried to find something in here to commend myself to God. The only time. The only time. I love the picture of Pilgrim drawn by John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress. He'd go one place and another looking to get rid of the heavy burden on his back. And finally somebody told him to go to Mount Calvary. The evangelist said, go to Calvary. And he said he went to Calvary. And as soon as he looked up and saw that man dying upon Calvary's cursed hill, he said, when I looked on him, the burden was loosed off my back and fell into the abyss of a bottomless pit and has never been retrieved. Look away to Christ. Believe on the Son of God and go home justified. Some stout-hearted rebels are broken and converted immediately, renewed by God's almighty grace. Others, it takes a while. Some pass through long ordeal of conviction, trouble, anguish, guilt. Some have been rescued from a false hope. Some heard the Word of God, and many years later, God applied it. You will bear me witness, I refuse to try to wrangle a profession of faith out of anybody. I just don't do it. I just don't do it. I refuse to speak peace to folks who have no peace. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I prefer to leave you in God's hands and wait for God to work. Because anything I can produce is fake. What God performs is something else. With God, all things are possible. There's a story, a true story. Something happened after George Whitefield had died. There was an old man who was converted in his early 90s. In his early 90s. I think the oldest person I've ever baptized was converted was a 94-year-old woman. But this man's in his 90s. And somebody asked him, to what did he attribute his knowledge of the gospel of God's grace? Because they knew he didn't go to church. They knew he hadn't been known for living very well. And he said, when I was just a small boy, my father took me to hear George Whitefield preach the gospel. And I've never been able to get away from what I heard. My word, God says, shall not return to me void. It will accomplish that which I please. It will prosper in the thing whereto I send it. And I'm prepared, Alan, to just wait on God to do the work. Just wait on God to do the work. What's our business? Cast your bread upon the waters and wait. Proclaim the gospel and wait. Preach the word and wait. And pray for the blessing of God upon it. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And I've seen a soul preserved in spiritual life and faith by the grace of God amid great trials, among many evil things. Some of God's people are like bushes burning but never consumed. They live in the midst of constant difficulty, trials, heartaches, burdens. And yet their faith doesn't grow dim, because they're kept by the grace of God. I encourage you who are God's to mark down things that you see happen, where it's obvious that God in His providence turns evil to good for you. Oh my, what a strange thing. I've seen God. If there was a way I could write a book about it without getting Don Fortin in it too much, I'd write a book about it. I've seen God throughout my life since He saved me just do wondrous things, strange things, things that can't be explained by any account except God did that. God did that. Before I was converted, since I've been converted, in my personal life, in my family, in our ministry together, things that, how'd that happen? God did it. That's all. God did it. Things from which no one benefited at all, except those for whom God did it. Of a truth, His strength is made perfect in weakness, and His grace is sufficient every day. But there are some strange things yet to be seen. Strange things that shall be seen at that great eternal day when Christ appears in His glory. Strange things will be seen at the day of judgment. On that day, good, moral, religious men and women will be sentenced to eternal damnation, while vile, wretched sinners who simply trust the Lord Jesus Christ shall be brought into glory. Strange things will be seen in hell. Men and women will beg for mercy but find none. They'll long to die but not be able to die. Men and women will cry and scream and bawl like babies, but no one will cry for them. And the damned in hell will cause no grief among the redeemed in glory. That's something, Lindsay, I just can't get my hands around. I have friends, family, like you do, in hell. And my heart breaks for them. For when our God makes all things new, there'll be no heartbreaking for them. We will understand and see things as God does, and see His justice and His truth. And strange things will be seen in heaven. We shall see His face. And when we do, we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. John Newton said that heaven will be full of strange things. He said, when I get to heaven, I shall see three wonders there. The first wonder will be to see many people there whom I did not expect to see. The second wonder will be to miss many people whom I did expect to see. And the third and greatest wonder of all will be to find myself there. Now let me tell you two more strange things to me. I find these two things incredibly strange. I find your unbelief If you refuse to trust Christ, I find your unbelief incredibly strange. When life is to be had for a look at the Son of God. He says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Why will you die when life is at hand? That's strange. It can't be understood except by what God says in His Word. And something else is strange. My own lack of devotion to Him, who has been from everlasting, and is today, and shall forever be, utterly devoted to me. Maybe that's the strangest thing yet. God, give me grace to give myself to Him who gave Himself to me. Amen.